Welcome to the podcast of First Baptist Church of Robbinsville. Thank you for joining us. We trust that the teaching of God's Word will speak to you.
Good morning, church family. As Ben mentioned, my name is Ethan Ramsey, for those of you who don't know me. But for those of you that do, you know that I am a huge nerd when it comes to history. Anybody else a history fan? All right, there's a few of us. Well, a couple weeks ago, a friend of mine recommended that I check out Paul Harvey. Now, if you don't know, Harvey was an American radio icon out of Chicago. For 50 years, he managed to captivate Americans with his radio broadcasts. And one of the most famous little segments he did was called The Rest of the Story. In The Rest of the Story, he would focus on little-known facts about historical events and personalities. The rest of the story would always end with some kind of surprise twist, and then Harvey's trademark, and now you know the rest of the story. Well, one of these stories that I was listening to over this past week was about a man named Eli and his friend Mortimer. Eli was a struggling businessman trying to make it in advertising in the 1920s. One night, in the middle of his financial woes, Eli drove his friend Mortimer out of the city and into the woods. See, the sad truth was that Eli couldn't afford to take care of his friend Mortimer anymore. He could barely afford to feed himself. So as Eli put the car in park and took his friend out of the vehicle, Mortimer looked back into the face of the man that had found him orphaned and hungry, who had taken him in, had fed him, and cared for him. And after a pause, Eli left Mortimer in the woods, and he drove away. Now, you should probably know that Mortimer was a mouse that had wandered into Eli's little office sometime before. And amused with this field mouse, Eli had tamed it, had built a special bond with this mouse, and had named him Mortimer. But for Eli, the hard times had grown harder, and he could no longer afford to take care of this field mouse. So out of a growing concern for Mortimer's well-being, Eli drove to the edge of the woods and let him go. The business world seemed like it was too cruel for somebody as soft-hearted as Eli. But thankfully, Eli's story didn't end there. You see, for Walter Elias Disney, this low point also became his defining moment. He would go on to find success immortalizing the mouse that he had taken in under the much more catchy name of Mickey Mouse. And now you know the rest of the story. As we turn our attention to the sermon today, remember that life is full of mistakes and opportunities for redemption. This sermon series has featured several outside characters in the scriptures. And what I mean by that, these are people that don't necessarily get a lot of attention in the Bible. But yet, we find several of them in 2 Timothy. Paul has mentioned people who have totally deserted him, like Phygellus and Hermogenes, as well as those who have caused him much harm, like Philetus and Hymenaeus. Paul contrasted these people with people that chose to live their lives for the Lord, like Onesiphorus. He also mentions Timothy's grandmother, Lois, and his mother, Eunice. And as we read and study about these people, the contrast seems clear. But what happens when we find ourselves veering off the path to life? Remember David's map from last week? Is the invitation to join in this mission only for those who have never strayed? I hope that these questions will be answered today as we look at Paul's instruction to Timothy. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the freedom to come here today, to worship beside one another. Thank you for the instruction that you've given us in 2 Timothy. I pray that you would prepare this body to be used in your plan, your mission for the church. Father, I pray that we will grow strong in your grace so that we can bring glory to you with our lives. open our eyes to your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. We begin today in 2 Timothy 2, verses 20 and 21. Please turn with me there and stand for the reading of God's word. In 2 Timothy 2, starting in verse 20, Paul writes, "But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work." Thank you. Now, Paul has just finished contrasting Philetus and Hymenaeus with how Timothy is called to live as a disciple of Jesus. And he ended verse 19 with this charge, "To let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity." So we find in verse 20 this analogy highlighting the choice to depart from iniquity. Paul compares people to vessels, and he splits people into two categories, either vessels of honor made of gold and silver, or vessels of dishonor made of wood and clay. If he were to use today's language, the contrast would be something like fine china and toilets. One is used for special occasions, for when people want to celebrate with others, maybe for Thanksgiving in a couple weeks. The other is used for, well, you know, right? The implication of Paul's analogy is clear. Everyone is a vessel. And as hard as it may be to hear, none of us start out as the fine china. Because when we're born into sin. We're born into a condition where we lack Christ, and there can be nothing good or honorable in us in that state. Jesus makes this point clear in the Gospels. Matthew tells us of a conversation that Jesus has with a rich young ruler. And this ruler approaches Jesus, and he asks this question. Matthew writes, "Now behold, one came and said to Jesus, 'Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?'" The great thing about this is Jesus immediately exposes this ruler's false assumption. So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God." You see, Jesus wanted the ruler to see that no one could do good things without God, because only God is good. And just like that rich young ruler, we can't be honorable vessels. We can't be that fine china without first accepting the gospel message of salvation. The first step in becoming an honorable vessel is to put your faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And at the point of salvation, you're given a new life. And from this starting point, we have the opportunity to then live our lives as honorable vessels. So everyone is a vessel, but to be a vessel of honor, we must first put our faith in Jesus as Savior. Salvation is the starting point, not the end point in this walk with Christ. Now, if Paul had cut this line of thinking off at verse 20, we wouldn't be without much direction with what to do with our lives. Our only option would be to hope that after we put our faith in Jesus, that God would then decide that we would be that vessel of honor. And what if he decided that we would be used for dishonor instead? We would be left to self-pity, this victim mentality of what can I do, because God has already chosen for me to be a vessel of dishonor. But Paul continues in verse 21. He says, "Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work." And this is where Paul's analogy to vessels begins to break down, and he begins to shift the focus. Because if a cup is dirty, it can't clean itself. There is nothing that a cup can do to rid itself of filth. But Paul says that unlike actual cups, bowls, toilets, whatever the analogy, that we as Christians are equipped to cleanse ourselves from dishonor by the grace that comes through Jesus. Paul says not only is everyone a vessel, but everyone chooses what type of vessel they are. Now, we know at the moment of salvation, sin is no longer an issue for the Christian. In other words, once you're saved, there is nothing that you can ever do to lose that free gift. But for a Christian, choosing to live in sin as a dishonorable vessel, well, that's completely up to us. So when Paul says, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, or your translation might say from these things, he is talking about Christians who have sin in their lives. You see, the Father is full of grace, and he's given us everything that we need. We are equipped to overcome, but in his grace, the Father does not force us to choose that. I'm reminded of the movie Dead Poets Society. Has anybody seen that? Right, Robin Williams. Well, he's got a tough job. He takes this job as a teacher in this all-boys school teaching poetry. Now, guys, how many of you were super passionate about poetry when you were teenagers? Not many, right? So Robin Williams has his job cut out for him. And throughout this movie, he's trying to make inroads with these young men to get them to see the heart behind the poetry and to get them passionate about it. And of course, at first they don't buy into it, but over the course of the movie, they slowly do as they see Robin Williams' passion for this. And there's this really powerful scene where they're in the classroom and Robin Williams gathers all these boys together around him and they lean in and he's talking to them about life and the purpose of life. He's talking to these guys that are going into business, going to med school, gonna make big money one day. And he says, you know, business, that's a good thing. The medical field, that's a good thing, but it's not life itself. These things enable us to live, but they're not the end pursuit. They're not the end-all be-all to our lives. And then he quotes Walt Whitman, because Whitman had made a very similar observation in his life. In one of Whitman's poems, he observes the futility of life lived for these causes, and he says, "What good amid these, O me, O life?" And then he continues, and his answer cuts to the heart of life. Whitman says, that you are here, that life exists and identity, that the powerful play goes on, and you may contribute a verse. You may contribute a verse. What will your verse be? Paul is telling Timothy, the master is inviting you to participate in this work that he's doing in the world. And even though I battled this week, even though I really screwed up that relationship, or I really blew up in that reaction to that person, the master is still inviting me in. He still wants to use me. He still wants to use you for this grand vision that he has. We get the opportunity to contribute a verse to the master's vision for his church and for the world around us. And it's up to us. It's contingent on the decisions that we make. And after salvation, that decision is to cleanse yourself from sin. So to be a vessel of honor, I must have a pure heart. Now the Greek word for cleanse here in verse 21 is interesting. It can also be interpreted to purge. So the idea here is that we are purging out sin. And right here, we are susceptible to make a common error. See, it's easy to read instructions like this and immediately think, I need to get rid of everybody in my life that's not a Christian. Everybody that's not living the good Christian life, right? We just need to get them out, and then I'll have cleansed myself from sin. And as we do that, it becomes easy for us to retreat into this Christian bubble and never interact with the outside world. But that's not what Paul's saying here. This Greek word gives the idea of to cleanse from within, not from outside influences, but from inside of us. This is not a purge from the world around us, but of what's inside of our hearts. Paul is saying, cleanse yourself of sin, put to death the things of the flesh, and then you can be used as a vessel of honor by the master. And as Paul is writing this in his cell, he's probably thinking back to the instruction of Jesus in Matthew. Because in Matthew 15, we see Jesus once again confronted by Pharisees over his break with their tradition. A group of these Pharisees had come to Jesus and they had accused the disciples of being unclean because the disciples ate with unwashed hands. Now, this was a lot more serious than just neglecting hygiene. This was a ceremonial matter to the Jews. The disciples had not observed all the intricacies of this washing process that was prescribed by Jewish tradition in their laws. And because of that, to the Pharisees, the disciples were ceremonially unclean. This meant that they were not fit to worship God. Before they could even think about approaching God, they would have to go through a whole cleansing ritual to make themselves, to reverse the uncleanliness. But watch how Jesus responds. Matthew 15, verse 11. Jesus replies to these Pharisees, it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a man. He says, guys, washing your hands before you eat, this is not even an issue. But what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man. And he further explains down in verses 17 through 20. He says, do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth, they come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. Paul is essentially saying the same thing in 2 Timothy. To live as a vessel of honor, we must cleanse ourselves from inward sin. We must have a pure heart. Because it's the heart that defiles us, that prevents us from living as that vessel of honor. So the question becomes, how do we have a pure heart? We already know that we certainly are not born with it, right? It takes salvation to even get to this point. And the good news for us is that it begins and ends with Jesus. Do you remember verse 1 of chapter 2 in 2 Timothy? What Paul tells Timothy? He says, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So that as we live in relationship with Jesus, we become transformed by Jesus. The more you understand and know the Father, the more you want to live a life that's faithful to Him. And as we live life with God, He gives us a pure heart. One that doesn't hold on to sin. One that's not out for selfish gain, but is filled with His love for people. But notice the if in verse 21. This action to cleanse yourself from sin through this growing relationship with Jesus, this is not a requirement for salvation. This is are you ready to get in and play? Are you ready to get in the trenches and fight for this grand vision that the Master has? But don't forget the grace of Jesus in this process. You see, this decision to live as a vessel of honor is not a one-time thing. This is not, okay, I'm ready, one decision, and then the whole rest of your life is smooth sailing. We're going to make a lot of mistakes along the way, even after we have already decided, yes, I want this. I want to live as a vessel of honor. There will be mistakes. But remember the grace of Jesus. When those mistakes come, remember He is there to restore us to the path of abundant life. Just think how personal this was for the Apostle Paul. Paul was so enraptured by grace because he understood the dishonorable life that he was living before he encountered Jesus. Raised as a student of the law, he was zealous in his persecution of Christians. He gained notoriety for his focused persecution of the church in the entire region. Christians heard his name and feared that he was coming for them. But the grace of Jesus transformed him from Saul to Paul, from a dishonorable vessel to an honorable one, from a persecutor of the church to someone who could say at the end of this letter, "Timothy, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith." And if the grace of Jesus can work in such a way in Paul's life, what can he do in yours? When we mess up, when we feel like we have really blown it, remember that the Father invites us back. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Paul continues verse 21 by describing what a vessel of honor looks like. The idea here is that as we cleanse ourselves from sin through transformation in Christ, we are then set apart and useful to the Master in ways that we could have never been before. And what's the end result? We're prepared for good works. It's this picture of internal fitness. So the overall idea, as we choose to be transformed, to cleanse ourselves from sin by grace through Christ Jesus, our hearts become pure like Christ. And from this point, now we're able to do these good works, which is key, because to be a vessel of honor, I must do good works. Now, the focus on good works, this whole vessels analogy has been building to this point. But it's interesting because Paul doesn't define what good works are. He leaves it at that. We do, however, see these good works on display throughout this letter to Timothy. And what's really convenient for us is that Ben, David, Rance, they've already preached about a bunch of them, right? We know what this looks like. From the beginning of this letter, we've seen Paul instruct Timothy to kindle the fire that's within him so that Timothy can live with a spirit of power, a spirit of love, and discipline rather than a spirit of fear. That's a good work. We've seen Paul urge Timothy to live his life unashamed for Jesus, and out of that life that's lived unashamed, to join him in suffering for the gospel. That's a good work. Good works include following the faithful pattern that Timothy had seen in the lives of his mother Eunice, of his grandmother Lois, in the life of Paul, and ultimately in the life of Jesus as he remembers back to Christ. In chapter 2, we've seen that good works include discipling others who will then go on and disciple others. That while we can be admirers of this entire process, the Father desires us all to become active participants in ministry. And last week, we saw the importance of our words and the necessity to rightly divide the word. These are all good works that vessels of honor do. So we see that there's clearly this emphasis on good works throughout this epistle to Timothy. But why? Put yourself in Paul's shoes. This is his last letter. He's sitting in a prison awaiting execution. And he keeps emphasizing the need for good works to Timothy. The answer is he's looking back to Jesus. You see, Paul is fleshing out the commandment of Jesus in Matthew 5:16. There, during the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus was talking to the group around him. Maybe. He says, bear with me. He says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." So why this emphasis on good works? Because that's how disciples of Jesus bring glory to the Father in this world. This is part of discipleship. I was listening to a pastor out west who was recalling a message that he had heard as a boy. And the speaker that he was listening to had emphasized that man's highest capacity was to be a container. And what he meant by that was that God has made us that we might contain God in ourselves, in our being. As the pastor was contemplating this point that the speaker had made about God's incredible plan for him to dwell in us, that God had made us with the capacity to contain himself, the pastor began to think. And he realized that the speaker was wrong. You see, man's highest capacity is not to be a container for God to live in, but to be a container from which God's love will pour out of me to the world around me. God hasn't made us just to contain his love, but to be a vessel for which his love can pour out to others around us. So that the highest capacity for man is when God is using us to pour out his love to the world around us and lead them to Jesus. Can you just imagine how sad it would be for us to be here at church to experience this abundant life that Jesus has given us, to see marriages become whole, relationships restored, and then to sit on it, to not tell other people? The Father's inviting you to take part in that mission. You see, our choice to be vessels of honor, to participate in this mission, to do good works, means that we are participating in Christ's plan for his church. And the great thing is, Jesus was the model. In John 17, as Jesus is praying to the Father before the crucifixion, he says, "I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do." Now, what was that work? He defines it in verse 6. "I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word." See, Jesus came to earth to make the Father known. And as a vessel of honor, that's our aim as well. It's achieved by good works, but they must come from a pure heart. We just have to look to Christ and follow his model. The beauty of the grace that is in Christ Jesus is that it doesn't matter how your story started or even where you are now. The rest of your story is up to you. But no, the Father has invited you to be an active participant in the mission of his church, to be a vessel of honor. And his grace means that all of us can participate in this mission, regardless of how our story began or even where it is right now. As a Christian, he has equipped you, but he will not force you. And now, you get to write the rest of your story. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the grace that you have given us. God, that you not only offer us salvation through the blood of Jesus, but a life that can be lived in such a way to bring glory to you. Thank you for the opportunity to contribute a verse to your mission. I pray that we as a church will continue to grow strong in your grace, that we will be continually transformed to be like Christ. Father, I pray that we will be a light to Robbinsville and the world beyond, that our lives will be lived in such a way as to point the world to you. Father, use us. In your name, amen.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you were encouraged by the teaching of God's Word. If you have questions or would like more information about our church, you can find us at www.robbinsvillefbc.org or call the office at 828-479-3423. God bless you and have a great day.